In our meeting this afternoon by singing number 44 in the appendix. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Number 44 in the appendix.
Be I thy bride.
Let us open our precious Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I know that there were those that were not here Friday evening, so we'll just kind of give the heart of the matter before we go on to chapter 16. But we're well acquainted with the last two churches, which are Philadelphia and Laodicea. Much has been said about it, and it's been a real help to see it historically. And the thrust of the message is to see the moral aspect of the Church of Philadelphia and Laodicea as seen in the life of Mephibosheth. And you wouldn't think that in that life you could trace this out. But as it was mentioned Friday night, the Old Testament is like a mighty prophetic picture book. And that most of it is prophetic. And prophetic means that it's in view of the future, that it's going to turn to be a help and light from God to direct our feet through this world of confusion. And so we know that from reading the word that Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet, which means the spirit of preservation today is to walk in felt weakness rather than in with an air of confidence. And we know just exactly what to do. The Lord spare us from that attitude. So we noticed in the fourth chapter where Mephibosheth is introduced, connecting it with the spirit of Philadelphia. Here we have a birth of a child, and he grows up to be 5 years old. And mothers know that that's the greatest development of that child that they will see in its lifetime. Connecting it with Philadelphia and the recovery of the truth that God had given in the early days of the church, and how there were those brethren that prayed and travailed and acknowledged that the church had totally failed outwardly. And so the Lord in His grace allowed them to recover all the truth, to be enjoyed in our hearts. Only God can do this. And so the reason that I connected with that first part of Mephibosheth's life was that that church was the shortest span of time of the seven churches. And that span of time lasted about 20 years before the ill winds of Laodicea began to blow. And so in 1848 was the first division among brethren. Very painful. And the pressure of the enemy was so great that you wondered if the testimony would survive. And it wouldn't have, except that God was behind it. And so as the ill winds began to blow, they've blown ever since. And with the Lord's help to understand why God works this way, and we'll see that in the life of Mephibosheth. But here in the ninth chapter, we notice that David's table is referred to four times to give us some impression and some thought as to what the first value of the man that died on the cross is and ever will be. And it's the thought, the wonderful provision that you have in the dark and apostate days of Laodicea. The Lord says, I'm knocking on the heart because I want to sup with you and you with me. Sometimes we stumble over the simplicity of how the Lord expresses His heart, and we wouldn't think that would be so important. But four times in this chapter, not by chance, We have Mephibosheth at David's table on the basis of continually and always. And we hear the words of the blessed Lord, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Well, it gets our attention, doesn't it? So we think of David's dining hall. And we look at that large table and all the folks that are sitting around this table. Perhaps we're there as Gentiles and there's somebody that knows what's going on here, and he starts and he says, "Well, this is where David sits. This is his table. And beside him are his wives and his counselors and his mighty men and the visitors from other countries and Mephibosheth." Well, we've been able to follow along why these would have the honor, David's sons that forgot them. But what is this man here for? What does he contribute to this kingdom? The guide says, "Well, I don't know too much about it, but David, for some reason or other, took pity on him and invited him to his table, not knowing what was in the heart of David, really, and what was found in the heart of Mephibosheth." Well, we don't know how long this went on. David was there. Here's the table setting. Here's Mephibosheth. And it's a happy scene. And everyone's well taken care of. Now, an ill wind is going to blow. And Ziba is behind this in this way that he wanted to have Mephibosheth's place. He was a servant, but he wanted a son's place. But he didn't want it on the basis of sovereign grace, like our proud hearts don't want it either. And so he's trying to get Mephibosheth out of the way. Perchance he could have that place. And so we find that when the early brethren bought the truth with tears, that we were not there. As Mephibosheth was not with David when he was in the cave of Adullam with 400 to 600 men, suffering rejection and waiting until God raised up his king, which was a man after his own heart. Oh, David answers so beautifully, does he not, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mephibosheth did not suffer the hardships of the cave of Adullam, but those that did were trusted men. And when David came into his glory, those men had a place in his kingdom. And David didn't have to worry about him. And when he sets up his cabinet in the 101st Psalm, these are my own words, he could say to all the men there, he said, "If any of you are liars, leave. You don't belong in my cabinet." Liars. Pretty easy to lie, isn't it? Sadly easy, because we have hearts that are fallen. And I remember our dear brother Jevonen saying at a conference, he said, do you think I had to sit on my mother's lap and have her teach me how to lie? Well, we all kind of smiled at that, because he was making quite a point. We don't need to be taught that. So, if we turn over then to the 16th chapter of this same book, it was a very painful experience. an experience of such humility to David to have one of those sons that were sitting at his table rise up against him and push him off of the throne. Mephibosheth was there as one of the king's sons, a most favored position. And we mentioned it Friday evening that perhaps we know for sure that David was closer to Mephibosheth than some of his own sons. And so the day comes when David has to leave Jerusalem, barefooted, with his head covered, and go for safety across the Jordan. Now we'll read in chapter 16. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O King." You know, just casually reading, we might say, well, you know, this was really nice of Ziba. He really put forth an effort to identify with David in his rejection. But you want to ask another question. Why did he do it in this wise? Why did he bring what he brought? Is there something connected with the past? The answer is yes, there is. Remember Abigail coming to David in an extreme situation when he was going to kill Nabal? And you read he is going to kill Abigail and all the males of that operation. And she stepped in the covert of the hill and presented a wonderful gift that's kind of like this one. And how she humbled herself before David and stopped him from doing that dastardly act that would have haunted his conscience the rest of his life. You never kill anybody for not feeding you. And that was the issue. Well, allow me to give this extrapolation, if you will. That would be a story, an account that you might hear at David's table as time went on about this wife called Abigail and what she did to step into the breach of an awful situation and cause David to say to her, "Blessed be thy discernment." What is discernment? It's to be able to see through a sandstorm what the issue is. Satan can cast a lot of dust and sand up in the air and we wonder, well, what's happening and where are we going? Discernment comes in. And the only way we can understand is to seek the mind of our blessed Savior who paid such a great price for us. Don't go to any other source if you want to be happily established. It's in His presence. Maybe in tears. It will be in tears and in travail and exercise. And what does His Word have to say to me? Sometimes I've heard the sweetest expressions come out of this kind of a thing where someone has said, He gave me one verse. It was like a mighty anchor to my soul. And so it is, a mighty anchor. But we notice in this gift that Mephibosheth brought, or Ziba brought, that it was like the gift that Abigail had brought. She brought 200 loaves of bread. She brought 100 bunches of raisins. She brought summer fruits. She brought 2 bottles of wine instead of 1. And then the heart of the meal is missing. And what is that? 5 sheep, ready dressed to be roasted on the campfire, to be food for David's men out there in the wilderness, and parched corn. Oh, that speaks to us of the sufferings of Christ. You know, Laodicea, not interested in the sufferings of Christ. Why? Well, they're so rich and increased with goods that that's kind of an oversight. It's not necessary. What about the 5 sheep? The death of Christ in all its fullness. What a death He died. Nobody has ever died a death like the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifices, it was just the sword put to the heart, and the animal was dead and it was over with. But with the Lord, it was a process of dying and giving up His life. You know, He had a life that was not subject to death. Was not subject to death. Think of it. But it was capable of it. And so He could speak of that life in the Psalms as, my darling, He was going to have to give it up. What a process. He laid down His life for us that we might live forever and be possessors of eternal life. And so I just simply submit this, that as Ziba may have heard this story, he thought, you know, I can probably make some points with David if I do this. Now we come to a very serious moment in our considerations. And that is that David represents the administration. Every assembly gathered to the Lord's precious name has an administration. They're called the stars of the assembly. They are responsible for the care of the assembly and for judgments made and everything to be done in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Ziba do? He brought this gift to blind the eyes of David. And it worked. Oh, for those that are in responsibility, I know what you feel. And there are kindnesses that are extended that, you feel like there's something behind the kindness, that there's some expectation to maybe do things in a certain favor. And we find that David believed a lie. You know, it's a simple question, and it deserves an answer. Why do I believe a lie when I'm told a lie? Why do I believe it? It's one of the reasons is because that lie that has been told me answers to something in my own heart. What is that? Well, when he asked him about where Mephibosheth was, he framed Mephibosheth, and he lied to David. And here's how we reason with our fallen minds. We say, well, we might have been in those circumstances. You know, I might have done the same thing. But after all, the kindness that I've shown in Mephibosheth, I just can't excuse him for that. It also lets us know about our communion with the Lord that it's not what it should be. How should I react to a lie? First, don't believe it. There are some things that we hear that we may file away until we hear the truth and glad to unload it and glad we never said anything about it, because it's an uncomfortable feeling in my own heart to pass what I thought was the truth to somebody and it wasn't. So we need to weigh our words lest we should break a tender heart by doing something like that. And so, what did Mephibosheth say to Ziba? He said, saddle me an animal so that I can go after my master. That's all he said. Now we'll pick up on this. But when David believes this lie, and then he says to Ziba, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then the king says, behold, thine, all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth are thine. And Ziba said, you know what's interesting? His answer, he said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, my King. You know, I use a word and I don't like it. It's that word ambiguous. Somebody says something to you, a sentence or two, and it's ambiguous. I don't get where you're coming from. Why isn't it just plain so it can be understood? What did Ziba say to David here in essence? Pretty hard to tell, you know, if everything would have been upright. He might have said to David, well, I'm not worthy of such kindness extended to me, but I'm very grateful for your love and kindness in giving this to me. But not under these circumstances. You cannot talk like that. And so the Lord preserve us from ambiguousness because we're trying to hide something and not really let the true facts be known. And so I just think of Ziba as he walked away in his mind saying, I wonder what David thought. I wonder if I'm going to get caught for what I just told him. You know what happens under those circumstances? You got to figure out the next lie, the next one, and the next one. Oh, let us love the truth. Speak the truth in love. It may cost us something. We may be humiliated for having given a wrong impression. But if we want to walk in communion with the Lord, that has to be cleared out of the way. Said to the children this morning, have you ever got down on your knees and told the Lord Jesus you were sorry? I still have to do that. And it's just not going to work unless I have it out with the one who knows and sees all things. Let's turn to the 19th chapter. Time has gone on. You know, there's one thing that we can't do with time, and that is outrun it. It's going to outrun us. Don't try to outrun time. God will see that it doesn't work. Keep short accounts with the Lord. As you go on your Christian pathway. And now Absalom's dead. David is being restored back to his kingdom. Mephibosheth knows he's been framed. And how is he ever going to prove to David that what Ziba said to him was not true? You know, I've thought the Christian is the easiest person in the world to frame. Why is that? It's because we have two natures. The world only has one. We have two. And so the world may say, well, yeah, you know, they appear like they're godly and they do this and that and the other thing. But you know, underneath it all, you know, they've got a horrendous record of things that they've done, and maybe some of them are true. I trust most of them are wrong. But nevertheless, there's the foundation to frame. And so, Mephibosheth, what a situation to think of this lie that David took in and believed. And what is he going to do about it? Let's read. Verse 24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed, until the day he came again in peace. Now, I don't know how many days that was. Perhaps easily a month, 30 days. Can you imagine what shape we would be in if we didn't take a bath and we didn't cut our hair and we didn't trim our nails? What a sight we would be. And so as David came into Mephibosheth's presence and saw this sight that was so far removed of what he was used to seeing him there at the table, all dressed up and in keeping with one of the king's sons. And David sees this. You know, we would say, you know, this is kind of radical. Just radical people act like this, and some do. But this wasn't radical on Mephibosheth's part. This was that David, in some little way, might see that as he passed through the time of David's rejection, now that his heart was in fidelity to David, united to him 100%. I just about can't make the application. But here's the reason that there is division among the people of God. To test where the affections of our hearts really are. How easy it is to drift. And the influence of the religious world creeping in our thinking. And think sometimes that we see greener pastures out there. And they got more gift than we have. And here we are. Pretty like a cloud, just with every wind blowing around. And you know, the Lord is very patient. He doesn't like to have to get out the discipline any more than we fathers discipline our children. We don't want to. And we hold back as long as we can. And then there has to come a time to search out the spirit of this child. Something is the matter. And so discipline comes in, and what happens? Oh, it sweetens the spirit and gives tone to the soul. That's the result. Is God going to have a people that have been searched and have felt the testings and sorrows of the way Yes, he is. That's his economy. And so he must go about it. And I think of dear Mr. Darby, a very notable servant of God. He said, I know that there's going to be a testimony at the end of this dispensation, and I want to be a part of it. It's not guaranteed to us. If we're not going to make him our all in all. One brother whom I love actually said these words. He said, I thought that I was untouchable. I thought I had enough influence among brethren that I'd have plenty of support. I was glad to hear the acknowledgement of that and to have that out before the Lord. Any prop that we think we have, to have the Lord kick it out from under us so that we can go on with lame feet in the spirit of felt weakness. And so in verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? You know, when you've had such a close friendship with somebody, and somehow there comes a rift in that friendship, and you're pulled apart, and you feel it, your heart aches. You want to know how this can be healed up. And the issue has to be brought up that's brought in this cleavage. David brings it up. Why didn't you come with me when you knew I was going out in rejection? Here's the answer. Verse 26, and he answered, my Lord, O King, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my Lord the king. This next statement, but my Lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. What must David have thought when Mephibosheth told him what the truth of the matter was as to why he didn't go after him? Oh, to think of the battle. I believed a lie. I believed a lie. Here is the truth. You know, one of the hardest things to unload is a lie that you have believed. And so you've been told a lie and you believed it, and now it should be completely put out of the way, and yet you go into the mode of having to justify somewhat why you believed it. And the problem was right here in the first place. Now, is there anything ambiguous about what Mephibosheth said? It was sterling. Right out in the open. No blind turns. No curves. Straight away. Now again I say, David represents the administration. And he says to David that you are as an angel of God. Now, he knew that David believed that lie, and yet that's what he said. Oh, what a beautiful spirit this is. This is nothing less than the Spirit of Christ in the heart of dear Mephibosheth, to be able to look at David and speak as the angel of God. I recall What a number of years ago, in a certain care meeting, where there was an issue of a pretty serious matter. And things are heating up. Sides are beginning to take shape. And there was a quiet brother sitting and observing all this. And finally, God gave him the courage to look at those that were in administration and say to them these words, "You are as the angels of God. Make the decision." You know, the angels of the assembly are not infallible. Be sure of that. Infallibility will sink our ship. And what did the administration do on this situation? They simply let the Lord come in and give the answer for that issue. And it caused us to get down on our knees and thank the Lord. To be able to get up, to embrace one another, to go home in peace. How many divisions would have been saved among us if this would have been the Spirit that was ready to show itself and we could respond to it? And then he goes on in verse 28, "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the King?" And the King said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." Here we have the Spirit of Christ manifesting itself. The Spirit of submission, turning everything over to the administration. And then Mephibosheth gets an answer back like this. "Well, I said you and Ziba divide the land." You know, I could feel my back stiffen. I could say I've shown enough of the Spirit of Christ and now I get a deal like this. And I'd say to David with my finger pointing at him, "David, that was the first thing you said to me when I came into your presence, that you are going to restore unto me all the land of my father and bring back my dignity as one of the king's sons. And now this." This is not an unusual thing. There's that first mile, and then there's the second mile. And it's harder to walk that second mile than it is the first mile. I'm not pointing my finger at any here tonight, this afternoon. I feel that as I say these things, even, that I'll be tested and have been tested and have failed. But I see here, in Laodicean days, and here's a secret of being preserved in these days. As we mentioned, that Laodicea is a democratic spirit that we've been raised in this country. Our hearts are democratic by nature. And we have rights. And we want others to know about it. And we'll go to any extent to let them know. Here's a man that laid down flat on the floor. But David won't cry over him. He said, and Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." Who saved the day? Who saved this situation? Mephibosheth saved the administration. He didn't make them the object of contest and dare them to cross a certain line. Oh, the victory. I remember dear Brother C.H. Brown making such a statement as this when I was a young man. He said, "Remember, brethren, the highest has gone the lowest, and there's plenty of room there to go." Plenty of room. What a statement. The Apostle Paul could say to those men on the ship, "Unless these abide in the ship, we're all going to perish." What a principle. Well, let's go back to Mephibosheth sitting once again at the king's table. What about the communion? When the record is opened in that day, I will not be surprised. One day after David had got all of this out of his heart about believing this terrible thing about Mephibosheth, said, "Mephibosheth, you know, I don't want a cloud between us. I want to have communion that exceeded what we had before." And you know that's the way it's going to be. When we are tested, as we have been tested, I hear again and again, our morning meetings are so precious. The hymns given out, the theme, is this by chance? No, it's not by chance. I hear the general meetings of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in these days. Is He doing it because we deserve it? No, it's because of the good pleasure of His heart. I mentioned that David was closer to Mephibosheth than some of his sons, most of them. Again in that day will we be surprised to find out that Mephibosheth was one of David's most able counselors. Like it says of the men of Issachar, that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Is this just reserved for the strong, powerful, and influential? No, it's not. It's reserved for those who feel their weakness and their need of the true David. And so to think of Mephibosheth, how that there would be those who would look at him and say, "You know, that fellow, he's crippled and probably isn't right in the mind. His feet don't work good, neither does his mind." It's crazy to have that kind of conclusion. I say it crudely. That isn't the way it works. It's the principle of weakness. I mention and say it again that our greatest weakness is not knowing how weak we really are. But you know, the Apostle Paul could say these words, that when I am weak, then am I strong. And so that safety. I'd like to carry this a little further. In their love and communion with one another, David says to Mephibosheth, "You know, I'd like to seek medical help for you. I'd like to restore you back to what you were before that incident when you were 5 years old." And we're witnessing, wondering how Mephibosheth is going to react, and we notice that he doesn't even answer him. Doesn't say anything. Why? Because he's not interested. I'd like to just tell you briefly of a brother in Brazil whom we love in the Lord, a marvelous trophy of God's grace in northern Brazil. And he was in a situation where up there, you know, they talk with loaded pistols. If you got a bad attitude, well, here's something to make you wish you'd change your attitude if you don't. Well, in this particular situation, he was hit with a bullet. Struck him right here and lodged his backbone. He dropped to the floor. They thought he was dead. The story goes on that he was paralyzed, and the Lord used that to save his soul. He used that. The doctors tried to, they operated on him with a view of pulling that out so he'd be able to function. And they saw that if they pulled it out, that it would take his life. And so they had to leave it there. And so he was gathered to the Lord's precious name, and we saw him. This happened when he was 19 years old, and we saw him the first time when he was 29. I heard his story. And some dear brethren here in the United States heard about dear Cristobal and this situation and went to a couple of clinics to explain this man's cause. Could you be a help to him? Lives in Brazil, get him up here and you can look at him. Well, they said they would be willing to try. So they wrote him a letter to this end that they would like for him to come. It wouldn't cost him anything. They would see him through and return him to his home, Brazil. Well, when I heard this, I thought of him getting out a piece of paper and writing on that paper these words. Thank you, dear brethren, for your loving kindness. But it took that bullet in my spine to save my soul. And I verily believe it'll take that bullet to preserve me in the pathway of faith. Thank you for your kindness. You understand why Mephibosheth wouldn't have said anything? Think if David could have done that for him. He knew what a good set of legs were under him at 5 years old. And to think of getting those legs and feet back. And here we walk into David's dining hall, and Mephibosheth's seat's empty. And we see him come rushing in about 2 hours later and said, I'm sorry, but I just got occupied way out there and I just couldn't get back in time. What happened? Oh, the spirit of independence. And that's the last spirit that we want to possess us, is a spirit of independence. Now back to the overcomer in Laodicea. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I mentioned how that it seems like there's something missing. And there is. That is the blessedness of it in heavenly light. And as close as we can come, if we were to take time, it's running out in Luke chapter 12. There we have the Lord saying that he will gird himself and come forth and serve us. The continuation of what we enjoyed this morning, to go throughout the endless ages of eternity, that feast of celebrating the mightiest victory that will ever be won in time and eternity. The means of our salvation. Bringing us into the banqueting house. There to enjoy an eternal banquet of love. Well, we don't like to rate the blessing of the overcomer. But if we're desiring the overcomer in Laodicea, it'll be a preservation to us as we journey on. And nobody here this afternoon needs to fall out by the way. That's what Joseph said to his brethren. Might have, if you'd have been standing there, he said, "Joseph, your brothers are so happy to discover that you're alive and that you're ruler over Egypt that you don't need to say something like that." I want to tell you, it was very important that Joseph said that to his brethren, because I can just see them riding along, going back to their father. Nobody saying a word. And the wheels are turning 90 miles an hour. Finally, somebody can't hold it back. Somebody says, "Who started this thing against Joseph anyway?" And you'd see 100 fingers pointing in every direction. Accusation doesn't help, does it? But it's self-judgment to acknowledge who I am before the Lord in openness. And then to look forward to that day, I can't imagine it, seeing Him gird Himself and serve us. Let's just sing about it in closing. Number 194. Sing 194 together.
May the Savior. Thank you.